Let's take our Bible tonight, go to Genesis chapter number 25. Genesis chapter number 25. I did want to mention Southwest Baptist Church is praying for this revival this week. And got text today. People like Rocky the Baptist Herald, that's what we call him around there. He said, I'm praying for it. He's preaching tonight, in fact. And praying for the revival, different ones praying for the revival. And so I'm grateful for that. And so praying that the Lord will meet with us. Even just singing some of those songs and thinking about the Lord and seeing Him and being in His presence and enjoying His presence ahead of time, we're blessed. We truly are. So praise the Lord. Okay, let's stand in honor of God's Word here tonight. Genesis chapter number 25. We're reading this as basically background to where we're going to go in chapter number 27. So I'll try to move things along a little bit here, just make good use of our reading time, and trust it'll be a help to us as we get into it. It says in verse 19, so chapter 25, verse 19. And these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son, and Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan-Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. And Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Now look, you know you're going to have trouble in parenting if they're fighting before they're ever born. I mean, here they are twins, and they're already at it, right? So the children struggled together within her. And so she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. So verse 23, look at this. It's very important. And the Lord said unto her, two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels. And the one people shall be stronger than the other people. Watch this, this is what God said. And the elder shall serve the younger. So you got Jacob and Esau. And so God says, here's my plan, is that the elder, which would be Esau, is going to serve the younger, which would be Jacob. Now typically it was the other way around. But have you known God to do something different than the way that everybody expects it? Now, He's God. In fact, there's only one God, and you're not Him. That'll help your whole life right there. Yeah. So resign as the CEO of the universe. Just let Him be it. All right? So, all right, now that brings us then to verse number 24. And when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all over like a hairy garment. Can you imagine? Can you imagine those baby pictures right there? A little hairball, red. And so they called his name Esau, which means red, right? Now, it says here that, verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel. And his name was called Jacob, which literally means heel grabber. So they thought, isn't that cute? Look at that. He's hanging on. Let's call him the heel grabber. So that's what they called him, Jacob and Esau. Let's drop down to verse 27. And the boys grew, and Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, and Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. I'm sure that that's like Hebrew for he's a mama's boy. You got daddy's man on one hand, and Esau, mighty hunter, mama's boy on the other hand, with Jacob, the hill grabber. You with me? All right, now watch this. Verse 28. And Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison. But Rebekah loved Jacob. So literally it is, daddy's man, mama's boy. Right? It really is. Okay, let's go to chapter 27. Can you do that while still standing? All right. Chapter 27, we'll read just the first part of it. It's a lengthy chapter. I'll preach the whole entire chapter, but we'll just read the first part. It says, and it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Jacob his eldest son and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here am I. And he said, behold, now I am old and I know not the day of my death. Now therefore take, I pray thee, thy weapons, thy quiver, and thy bow, and go out to the field and make me and take me some venison and make me savory meat such as I love, and bring it to me that I may eat, that my soul may bless thee before I die. Verse 5. And Rebekah read it on Facebook. What happened? Is that what it says? No. I just make sure you're still paying attention there. So good job. It says Rebekah heard when Isaac spake to Esau. Notice this, his son. Wasn't it her son too? Yes, but it says his son. And Esau went to the field to hunt for venison and to bring it. And Rebekah spake unto Jacob. Watch this, look at it. Her son, his son, her son. All right. Saying, behold, I heard thy father speak unto Esau, thy brother, saying, bring me venison and make me savor meat, that I may eat. And what? What's the next part? Bless thee before the Lord before my death. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice according to that which I command thee. All right, what's happening here is the blessings of God are passing from one generation to the next generation. But what we're reading about is a family that's out of tune. Would you agree? His son, her son, heel grabber. We got a family that's out of tune with God's will. So I want to preach to you about that tonight. I think we all need it because we're all prone to be out of God's will. So family out of tune with God's will. So may God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. We're going to jump right into it here tonight. I love to hear a good quartet or a good trio, like we heard, you know, even this morning, a good duet this morning. I love to hear a good choir like we heard this morning. Fantastic. I was telling my wife about it earlier today. And I heard the choir practicing, this morning and going over, and this afternoon too. I think I got here during the choir practice. So, you know, you hear the bass and the tenors and the sopranos and the altos. And when it's by itself, it kind of sounds weird. I heard you working on that bass note, I think, a little bit maybe. And all by itself, it sounds weird. And even that tenor note, you know, can sound weird by itself. And the alto a little bit different. But when it all comes together, good stuff. Good stuff. Really gets a message across. I don't know how to make that happen, but I know it when I hear it. You know, I've never been asked, Brother Aaron, our song director back home, never asked me to be a part of a quartet or a trio or a duet, and sure didn't ask me to sing a solo. So I'm not as musically inclined. I really appreciate those who are. But my mom played piano for 40 years at Grace Baptist Church. She still plays every now and then back at our home church in Bowling Green. So I've been around music long enough to know there's a lot that can go wrong in a song, right? So sometimes you can come in on the wrong note, wrong key. You can sing the wrong words. Anybody ever done that? I've rewritten a lot of songs. Not intentionally. I get mixed up on words. And you can add words, add notes. You can come in too early and be the only one singing. It just about happened to me a minute ago. I came in, Brother Stephen was leading us, and I was ready to come in, and it was just a tad too early, but fortunately it was covered up, so that was all good. Right? But sometimes you end up singing a solo and you weren't scheduled to, but it's you, right? Man, nothing like it. We can come in too early, we can come in too strong. Well, if we were to take this chapter 27 and the one surrounding it, and maybe we could talk about the Isaac family singers. Are you with me? The Isaac family singers, they're all off. Daddy's off, mama's off, little brother's off, and the other brother's off. I mean, this quartet, mom, dad, brother, they're all off. Coming in too strong, coming in too early, writing their own words to their own song, right? I believe it'd be easy to say this, they're out of tune with God's will. Out of tune. This whole thing of tuning an instrument, by the way, I enjoyed the orchestra this morning and the various parts, and man, how that all came together, and that takes a lot of work. I don't know much about tuning. I'm going to read you a definition here real quick as we get started. I found this on instrumentalist.com. I don't know anything about the website. I was just looking up, okay, how do you tune an instrument? And so a piano, we'll talk about that here in just a moment. A piano is going to need tuning along the way, right? And a guitar needs tuning, and all those instruments, you know, kind of warming up. Here's what it has. Tuning refers to each player comparing his pitch to that of a reference pitch. How am I doing so far? those of you that know music, am I all right? Because I'm talking about things I don't know, have a clue about. All right? So tuning refers to each player comparing his pitch to a reference pitch, then adjusting the length of his instrument so that his pitch correctly matches the reference pitch. All right? And then it said this, tuning is a continuous process. Tuning is a continuous process. So I've talked to a few music people about this. And of course, you got, you know, the sound waves. And so if I could visualize it this way, I don't know if this is going to help you or not. But, you know, let's say this is the reference pitch that's in tune. And so sometimes we're kind of like this. And so when something gets in tune, then it gets going together like that. The sound waves are going together. Am I doing all right as a non-music person? All right. You got to get on the same wavelength. You got to get on the sound, same pitch there. You got to get in tune. Well, you know, I think our lives are much more like a guitar than like a piano. Here's what I mean by that. A piano will hold a tune for a long time. I think we have a schedule. I forget what our schedule is, but every so often then somebody's going to come in, a professional piano tuner, and they're going to work on that, and they're going to get it in tune. A guitar, my son plays a guitar, my son, and so you got to tune that guitar every time you play it because it gets out of tune. Hey, folks, you know, I believe my life and your life, no doubt, too, is the same way. I'm much more like a guitar that needs to be tuned every single day than I am like a piano that holds a tune for 6 months at a time. All right? Now, here's one thing about tuning. It's talking about that reference point. I want to talk about that just a moment. So I had a good friend, many of you maybe even know, Kevin O'Brien down in Lubbock, Texas. And he pastored down there at Bethany Baptist Church for many, many years. But he also was a professional piano tuner for Texas Tech. So and other places like that. So he's like upper end. And so he was talking to me about that. And so you got a piano tuner, a device that's used to see, okay, what note is being played. And then you tune it according to that. So if you have two pianos and they both are out of tune, you can't tune one piano that's out of tune by another piano that's out of tune, because otherwise you still just have two pianos that are out of tune. There's got to be a perfect standard to go by, and thus you have a tuner. So here's what happens, though. If you have two pianos here and they both are tuned to the same standard, then they're in tune with one another. All right? So here's God's perfect standard for our lives. This, church, this is your reference point. Families, this is your reference point. God's holy word. It's been preserved for us. We've got a perfect, not an imperfect, has no imperfect part to it. A perfect standard that has been preserved for you and I to see where we're in tune or out of tune with God's will. Well, thank God He's given us a perfect standard to go by. We'd be lost without it. All right? But then once this church and your family and individually, once you get in tune with His perfect reference point, then you're in tune with one another. Man, that's awesome. I love it. I love it. And that, really, that's what a revival's is all about. It's all of you as a church family. I'm just here to use the tuner to see whether you're in tune or out of tune with God's will. Now on these music devices nowadays, you can even on like your tablet or your phone, then there's an electronic tuner. And I thought about it this way: what if we had somebody walking around church and seeing if somebody's singing on key or off key. Can you imagine like if the ushers came back through and going through here and said, oh, Brother Carlos, he's off. Ushers, help. Now, you may be golden tune great, I don't know, but coming over here, you know, and James, he's off, right? Can you what would happen? You'd probably do like this. You'd start singing a lot lighter, right? If somebody's coming around with this device to see if you're on or off, right? And well, you know what revival is? It's where the Holy Spirit of God uses His Word and He goes chair by chair, pew by two, pew by pew, person by person to see if you're in tune or out of tune with God's will. And sometimes that gets a little bit uncomfortable. Because I can tell you this, Pastor LaGrosse didn't give me a list of things to preach on with your name beside it. He didn't do that. But along the way this week, it may feel like, man, who told him that? Right? Well, I don't know anything, but he knows everything. And the Word of God does. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Mercy. Well, here's what I found. We can get ahead of God sometimes. We can come in late. We can write our own words to our own song. Sometimes we can think we're right and everybody else is wrong. You ever do that? If you're married, you know what I'm talking about, right? You think you're... Sorry, I mean, that was a little jab there, wasn't it? We can think we're right and everybody else is wrong. I heard about this guy that was traveling home and his wife called him and said, honey, listen, on the way home today on the interstate, you got to be careful. There's a man that's driving the wrong way on the interstate. He said, honey, listen, it's not just one of them. There's a bunch of them. We can think we're right and everybody else is wrong. All right, so what we want to do is just let the Word of God be put before us and for you to evaluate between you and God, am I in tune with God's will or am I out of tune with God's will? Herbert Larry Brown one time preached about, I want to be under the spout where the blessings come out. I like that. I want to be under the spout where the blessings come out. I want to live in a way that God can bless. I want to live in a way that God can use. And I believe you're here on a Sunday night because you want to be in a place that God can bless your life and that God can use your life. Well, here's the deal. If He's going to bless you and if He's going to tune you, I'm sorry, if He's going to bless you and He's going to use you, then He's got to tune you. See, the truth is that God loves you just the way you are, but He loves you way too much to leave you that way. And so it begins a process of biblical change in our attitudes and in our beliefs and in our thoughts and in our hopes and in our fears. God is constantly tweaking and turning and tuning us because we definitely need it. Okay, so here's a man named Isaac. And let me just use that spout where the blessing come out. And this is where God's will is. Here's what Isaac did. Isaac knew what God said. Isaac knew very, very clearly that God said, the elder shall serve the younger. In other words, the blessings that had been upon Abraham that had passed to him as Isaac are now to pass on to the next generation. It was a very transitional time. And so he knew that it was supposed to pass from him as Isaac to Jacob. But instead, he wanted to bless. Did I read that right in chapter number 27? He wanted to bless Esau, his son. So he stepped out of God's will. Someone said it very, very well. We get out of God's will when we question something that He's already settled. God had already settled. I want to bless Jacob, not Esau. So Isaac got out of God's will. Rebekah got out of God's will. Jacob got out of God's will. Esau got way out of God's will. As he said, as soon as daddy dies, I'm going to kill my brother. That's way out of there. Okay, so how did this family get so out of tune with God's will that one brother is thinking about murdering his own brother? How did it get this far? Gentlemen, wait a minute. We need to do some preaching to the men here because here's how it started. A man got out of God's place. So I want to preach to all the men here tonight. Listen, I realize your wife could get out of God's will and the ladies here are prone to get out of God's will too. I'm on shaky ground right here saying something like that, but it's true, isn't it? That's true. But here's what I find. 9 times out of 10, at least in my own life, and no doubt yours as well, is simply this, is that if I would have been in the place where I should have been, she never would have been in a place that she's in. Mercy. You say, well, I wish I'd stayed home. No, you need to be here, right? We need to be here because you need to consider that God wants to bless you and God wants to use you, but if He's going to bless you and use you, He's got to tune you. Okay? So what happened then? Well, Isaac thought he was going to die. He's elderly, he couldn't see very well, and he thought he was going to die. Now, actually, Isaac's going to live another 20 plus years because Jacob's going to come back home after being away for so long, and he's going to see his father again. Now, Rebecca passed away while he was gone, but he's going to see his dad again. So he lives at least 20 more years, because remember, Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, or he thought it was Rachel. We'll come to that another time. And then Leah, another 7 years, and he worked another 6 years. So 20 years span there. But Isaac at this point thought he was going to die. I'll go on record saying it this way. Most men, when they get sick, think they're going to die. If mama gets sick, she keeps on going. If daddy gets sick, he's down. Isn't that right? I'll just confess, I'm rather allergic to pain. Right? I don't like it. I remember I had the flu many years ago, and I was praying Psalm 13. How long, oh God, how long? You know, I was praying like I was going to die. You know, man, I don't like being sick. And had kidney stones one time. Listen, that's legitimately bad, you know? I mean, that's just legitimately bad. I was on my knees in pain. Went to the ER 2 times in the same day. It's terrible, terrible. And my son Tyler, I've been telling you about, he was probably about 4 or 5 years old, and he was on his knees. I said, "Bud, what's wrong with you?" He said, "I got kidney stones," and he was making fun of me. Terrible. Terrible. Well, Isaac thought he was going to die, and so he said, "Esau, come quickly, son, before your daddy dies, and go take your weapons and kill this animal, take me some venison." And he couldn't see very well. Remember that now. And so he says, "Go and do this so that I can eat that savory meat and bless you before I die." Well, it's not even a problem that he likes savory meat. I think all men all like smoked meat. Come on now, isn't that right? You know, you're about to go to the men's advance, you know, and they start smoking. Oh, my soul, we're 1,000 pounds of meat. I mean, I go for the preaching too, but also, also I'm talking about smoked meat. Somebody said this, the only smoking Baptist men ought to do is smoking meat. That's pretty good right there. I love it when you go on a barbecue. Oh, here we are close to Kansas City. What am I talking about? Good night. You know about barbecue and down in Oklahoma and Texas. Man, I love a barbecue place. When you walk in there and you smell that barbecue and then you come out smelling like barbecue for 3 days. Man, that's good stuff. So Isaac said, "I just want to eat more of that smoked meat before I pass on to the other side. And I want to bless thee, my son." Well, Rebecca overheard what her husband was saying. And by the way, she should not have had to overhear what her husband was saying about such a big deal. Okay, wait a minute. I got to stop right here and say this. This family's out of tune. Everybody agree with that? I mean, it's pretty clear they're out of tune. One way I think they're out of tune is they're never together. In fact, if you look at the chapter, you've got Isaac. You got Isaac and Esau together, and then you got Rebekah and Jacob together, and then you got Isaac and who he thought was Esau, but is really Jacob, and then you had Isaac and the real Esau, and then you have Isaac and Rebekah talking about how they need to do something about their sons. I'm telling you, the family's never together. Everybody follow that? Do I need to go back over that? I hope you got that. I hope I got it straight. I'm just saying they weren't always together. Hey, listen, it is challenging. I see some strong families here tonight. Praise God for that. But listen, that's a fight. You got to keep fighting for your marriage. You got to keep fighting for your family. You got to keep fighting to have family time. And family time isn't this. I said family time's not this. It's not always being on your phone when you're sitting across a table from your parents or from your spouse. I mean, we actually need to have like time that you see each other. You know, and I need time with Angie, and we need time together in it. And even as we have been married now for 27 years, it gets more challenging. You know, I remember like before we got married, we spent all kinds of time together. Well, you got to fight for it. And we can get out of tune. I remember when we moved to Oklahoma City, she said, "You know, we just don't have as much time together as like what we used to." And I said something brilliant like this. "No, I think we do." Okay, that wasn't smart. Don't do that. Write that down, okay? Not smart at all. But I said, "No, I think we do." Well, the next day, we left to go to Sweetwater, Texas, about a 5 to 7 hour drive. I can't remember right now how long it is, but nonetheless, she was talking, but that it was both ways. I'm getting in all kinds of trouble, but she's not here tonight, and you won't tell her, so we're doing okay. But I realized, oh my word, we haven't had this kind of time in a long time. Where we get to talk. Can I encourage you here tonight? I realize this is not a marriage seminar. This is not a parenting seminar. But nonetheless, listen, our families are under attack. Marriage is under attack. You got to keep fighting to have time together. They were out of tune. Rebecca said, Jacob, come here. Your dad's out of his ever-loving mind. Okay, now that's not necessarily in the text. I'm just speculating what she's thinking here. He's not thinking, we got to help. I believe it was Warren Wiersbe who said this, faith means trusting God without scheming. Faith means trusting God without scheming. She's manipulating the situation. She's right. Am I right saying she's right? God said Jacob's going to be the recipient of the blessing. She's right, but she's wrong in the way that she went about it. And in fact, Jacob's wrong in going along with it. In fact, I want to tie into this because this is so helpful. His name means hill grabber. Here's what he was doing. He was grasping for what God actually wanted to give him. Tripping up Esau, his brother, with the birthright thing. Remember that? We didn't read about that, but that's the last part of chapter number 20, 25. And now the whole blessing thing. Jacob was grasping for what God actually wanted to give him. Rebecca is grasping for what God actually wanted to give her son. She could have. You know, it's so easy to think about other people, what they ought to do, you know, rather than us. What she should have done is said, you know, son, your father's out of God's will, but we're going to trust God right here that God's going to intervene and work. God's big enough to do that. Faith is trusting God without scheming. Isaac's out of tune with God's will. Rebecca's out of tune with God's will. Jacob is out of tune with God's will. He deceives his father. Best I can tell, he lies to his dad three times. He goes in to his father, dressed up, by the way. He kind of got concerned about this. When you read the text, we didn't read all of it, but if you go back and read it, then you see he says something like this to his mom. He says, Mom, Esau's a hairy man. She says, I got it all figured out. We're going to take a goat, and I'll make meat like your dad loves, and we'll take some of that goat hair and put a... It's totally a side note right here, but it's very interesting. We're going to take some of that goat hair and put it on the back of your hands and on the back of your neck, and we'll make it look like you're your brother. Now, hang on. If you're so hairy, you're like a goat, you need to do something about that. I'm just saying. I don't know what you need to do, but you need to do something about being a goat. So anyways, that he deceives. All that's in the Bible. I'm not making any of this up. He comes in, and he says to his father, And his father Isaac asks, who is it? He says, it's Esau. I just wonder if Jacob had a higher voice. I don't know. I'm totally speculating here. He said, how is it that you returned so soon, my son? He said, God's blessed me. You see, when you tell one lie, you got to tell another lie. And someone said that he who tells a white lie soon becomes colorblind. Abraham Lincoln said, no man has good enough a memory to be a successful liar. Because you forget who you told what to. Heard about this guy that was in court. He'd been in an accident. And the judge asked him, he was like in a sling, you know. The judge asked him, sir, how high can you raise your hand? He said, like that right there. He said, how high could you raise it before the accident? He said, like that. Jacob, the supplanter, the heel grabber, the manipulator, the schemer, lied and he lied and he lied. By the way, Isaac was living by his senses. He was operating secretly. And men, I'd say to you that we get out of God's will when we're living according to our senses and you're operating secretly. There shouldn't be any code or any kind of a password that your wife does not know. She ought to be able to get your phone and go through your phone and you not get nervous about it. Hey, listen, living one life is hard enough, let alone living trying to live two. And so here's Isaac trying to do this behind his wife's back and hiding this and secretly. I mean, the whole family's attitude with God's will makes you wonder that God would even work. Isaac, I don't know if it's this way, but maybe reached out his hands and put his hands upon the head of who he thought was Esau. In fact, he even smelled him. He said, yep, that's Esau. He said, you made that up. It's in the text, all right? He blessed him. And Jacob left. And then the real Esau comes. And he says, who is it? And Esau says, it's your son, Esau. And it dawns on Isaac what had happened. And Esau says, is he not rightly called Jacob, the heel grabber, the supplanter who not only robbed me of my birthright, but also now has stolen my blessing? And for the next 20 plus years, the family's in chaos because they got out of tune with God's will. Well, I'm sure glad the story doesn't end there. Jacob sets out on a 500-mile journey to Padan-Aram, not knowing what's going to happen. He's got a troubled past, an uncertain future, and right here he's in a real tough spot. I wonder if anybody in here can identify with that. A troubled past, an uncertain future, and a difficult spot that you're in right now. I sure thank God that God's merciful to us. We didn't read it, but in the last part of chapter number 28, there's a ladder that comes down from heaven to earth. It did not go from earth to heaven. It came down from heaven to earth. You say, wait a minute, what's the difference? Big time difference. Because it was not man reaching up to God. It was God reaching down to man. And the angels of God were ascending on it and descending on it. And at the bottom of that ladder there in his vision was Jacob himself. And out there in the middle of nowhere, listen, God intervened in Jacob's life. He knew that he was a liar, a conniver, a manipulator. He knew where he was. He knew his name. He knew his name was Jacob the heel grabber. And yet he loved him. And God began to work in Jacob's life. God intervened in Jacob's life, just like God's intervening in your life here tonight. Just like God has intervened in our lives. Praise His name. Well, Jacob's life was changed there, but it wasn't just changed. Listen to this very carefully right here. You got to get this. We're talking about if you want to be in tune with God's will, you got to let, if you want God's blessings upon your life, and if you want God to use you, then you got to let God tune you. Jacob's life was changed not just because God intervened, but because Jacob responded properly when God intervened. God's intervening in a lot of people's lives, but a lot of people stay exactly the same way. But it's when you respond right that God changes your life and moves you from the place where you're out here somewhere, and God mercifully begins to tune and to tune you. And really it happens step by step as He tunes you and brings you to a place of being in the place that He can bless under the spout where the blessings come out. because he's a good and merciful God, that brings us to a place of repentance, which means he tunes you to bless you and to use you. I was I was out of tune with God's will in my life for a long time as a young man. I told you this morning, I was still in church, but you can be in church and still be out of tune with God's will. As a teenager, I was sitting back in the back with my mom, and some other young people began to invite me to come and sit up with the young people where they sat, kind of like your young people sit up here. I thought I was way too cool for that. I thought, no, I'm going to sit back here with my mom. That's cool. My pastor's son just kept after me. Come to this youth rally. Come to this youth conference. Come sit up here with the youth. No, I'm good. I was out of tune. But God used him just to keep working on me. Eventually, I moved up and I sat with the young people and I started taking notes. I started listening to preaching. I found out my preacher knew how to preach. I was bored out of my mind for a long time, but then I realized, whoa, he's got something to say. I started taking notes. I started listening to preaching at off times. I mean, like during the week, by cassette tapes. Cassette tapes are these square things. I listen on Monday, Tuesday, and Thursday, and Friday. I was listening to preaching like all the time, and it was like really beginning to change my thinking and change my life. I went to a youth conference in Louisville, Kentucky. Man, God really used that to change my life. Here's what was happening. God was tuning me. But I'll tell you where it really came down. It was in my public high school where I used to sit with my friends that I grew up, you know, playing peewee and minor league baseball with them, you know, and the old school Nintendo that you had to give it like CPR before you could make it work, you know, and blow all the dust out. Am I speaking anybody's language right there? And I play with those guys all the time. But I'll never forget in my public high school, I was about to go sit down with those guys, and God spoke to my heart and said, I want you to change tables. And there was another table over here. And, you know, I mean, my public high school, no doubt, was like a lot of those around here where you had, you know, the sports guys and cheerleaders that sat at one table and the geeks that sat at another table and the FFA, the Future Farmers of America. And there's a bunch of them in Kentucky, probably like there is around here in Kansas, right? The Future Farmers of America, the skaters. And then we had, you know, the preppy people, you know, with their polo shirts and their tight rolled jeans and their girls with their hair that went real high in the 80s and 90s. It's still not come down. So anyways, it's there. I mean, they had all those tables. Well, God said, I want you to go sit at this table. And it was a table where all the Christians sat. I remember telling God, no. I'll sit up there with the youth group on Sundays, but I won't sit there with the young people at my public high school. And I told God no. And I'm glad God's merciful. He just kept working on me. And finally, I came and I sat down over here. And there's a young man on my right-hand side. I'll never forget this. His name was Boon Tin. Boon Tin was from Cambodia. And none of the other tables welcomed him in, but that table did. These other believers, that tells you something right there, doesn't it? He didn't speak very much English. But I sat down beside a brown-haired, brown-eyed girl on my left-hand side, and she spoke English. And we started talking. We talked all the way through high school, all the way through college. And on June the 6th, 1998, she said, I do. And I said, I do. God changed tables in my life. Well, I'm so glad. I've never regretted changing tables. I tell you what I have done. I've thought oftentimes, where would I be tonight had I not listened to what God told me to do? I wouldn't be here tonight. I guarantee you that. But what happened is, well, as I started sitting at that table, I got a heart for the people that sat at all these other tables. And I started going over here to a skater named Brett Stevenson, a headbanger, and just began to witness to him. I don't know if he ever called on Christ, but I got to share the gospel with him and got to talk to Cortez Medcalf, a running back for our football team. And I don't know if he trusted Christ, but Tim Kearns did, and so did Robert Massey, and so did Jason Grable, a redneck deluxe. And we saw some people saved. I'm telling you, I've never regretted letting God tune my life. I don't know if you're in tune or out of tune with God's will. But I do know this. I know God knows. And I know that God cares. And I know that He is relentless and won't give up on you. And I know this also, that you could save yourself about 20 plus years if you just submit to His will. God kept working in Jacob's life. It took 20 plus years to get him back. Thank God God's that tenacious. But you could save yourself a whole lot of time if you'd say, God, I don't want my will anymore. I want your will. And let God tune your life. That means basically this, and I'm done. There's some things that need to get out, and there's things that need to get in. And you and God know what they are. You with me? It's not my standard. It's His. Let's stand together here tonight. Are you in tune with God's will? Maybe you just ought to go ahead and come to the altar tonight. That's what the altar's for. Say, God, I'm out of tune. I'm out of tune with your life, your will. I want to be in tune. I want to be in tune, God. I don't want to go my own way and do my own thing. I want to be in tune with your will. I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer tonight, and then we'll go right into our invitation song. If you ought to spend some time at the altar tonight saying, God, you're right. Thank you for speaking to me. Father, I come to you tonight, and I pray that you'd help tune our lives. Lord, you want to bless, you want to use. Lord, I believe you want to bless and use the members of this dear church. But God, to do so, you got to do some tuning. So help us, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.